Turn to the book of John tonight. We're starting chapter 12 tonight. Last week we ended chapter 11. And we preached a message on If You Only Knew. And the issue was is that we either fulfill Scripture, whether we like it or not. We either prove that it's true or we suffer its consequences. And so this is the story of what happened to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin when they found out that Lazarus was raised from the dead by Christ. And some people in verse 46 went to tell the Pharisees, and we see the contrast of the faithless. They're always going the wrong way. You should not be ever running away from God. You should be running toward Him and toward those that follow Him. The wrong way will always wind up with the wrong people. And we know that the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. The wrong way will always put you in that crowd that will deny God. So that was in verse 46. In verses 47 through 53, we see the conspiracy of the foes. Basically, the religious people of that day. We talked about the Sanhedrin. We talked about the high priest. We talked that the Sadducees were the ones in majority rule of that religious political body. We saw the council that they held together because they said, we've got to stop this. Their consensus was Jesus needed to be killed. What they were doing is they were ignorantly fulfilling the plan of God. Christ has to be crucified. Passover is approaching. He is going to be the sacrificial lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Their council. Caiaphas was their contributor to this. And he said that it was expedient that one man die for the nation. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus. And so that was the concept. And the issue is it was totally congruent with God's plan. This is the way it was going to happen. And its consequence is that not only are Jews going to be able to get saved, but all mankind is going to be able to get saved. And so they were committed, and it said from that day forward, they sought for an opportunity to kill Jesus. Well, nothing is pulled over on God, okay? Nothing is pulled over on God. There's the additional points on that. I'm sorry, I didn't advance the slide. But in verses 54 through 57, we see the carefulness of Christ. He was in Bethany, which was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And now he's restrained himself to a place called Ephraim, which is about 13 miles out of reach of the threat of the religious at that time. He's out of sight. Everybody's preparing for the Passover, and they're looking for him, but he's not there. His timing is God's timing. And so he's going to get there when the time is right. And that time is rapidly approaching. And for right now, he's out of danger because all of Jerusalem is looking for him to report back to the Pharisees where Jesus is so they can kill him. So that is the end of chapter 11. Tonight, my message is called Last Chances. Last Chances. And we're going to be looking at a familiar story, the first 11 verses of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And the point I need to make tonight is do not let a last chance pass you by. Do not let any chance pass you by because you don't know if it's your last chance or not. So there's 3 points. The first one is found in verses 1 and 2. And we don't have the Last Supper, but we have a Last Supper. In verses 1 and 2, and it says here, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. If you go in the other Gospels account, they were in the house of Simon the leper when this was happening. He has gone back to Bethany. He is just outside the outskirts of Jerusalem. And so we see here, it's the last week of Christ's life. It says 6 days before the Passover. Christ is slain on the Passover. So the events here are going to be this, the entry into Jerusalem, the going in and cleansing the temple, and then the conspiracy, garden, Last Supper, and all those things. So we're in the last week of his life. We're probably, this is probably around Saturday of that previous week. Maybe the day before he enters into Jerusalem. He's at the place of the last miracle. He's at Bethany, where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And what his last miracle proved was that, first of all, he was the Messiah. But not only that, but that he was the resurrection and the life. And in way of review, in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, Martha, okay, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we see here in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, where he is, he's in Bethany, and he's going to be coming in and out of Jerusalem back to Bethany. And we'll see that as we go on further in the book of John. And so, and now we know that Lazarus was there. And then in verse 2, we see with his last friends. This is the last meal he eats with other people. We don't have any accounts of him eating with anybody else except his disciples, his close companions. You know, Martha served. Martha's always serving. Folks, we need to do what God designed us to do.
Amen.
But we need not let that get in front of worshiping God. Mary's in the crowd. Lazarus is in the crowd. Simon's in the crowd, a leper. They're all around the table. And as they, in culture, they were all leaning on their sides and their feet were exposed behind them. That's why this is easy to do when Mary comes and anoints his feet. But you know, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Christ says this. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. You know, Christ said, You are my friends if you do whatever I tell you to do. Okay? I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I don't think anyone in that room, in that house, realized what was going to happen within a week. They were just having a good time of fellowship with Christ. How much fellowship do we have with Christ and His Holy Spirit? He needs to be in our house. We need to have all our Christian friends around us to be in close fellowship. Everyone is at the table. So we see a last supper, not the last supper, but a last supper here with His friends. Okay? With the ones He wants to be closest with. Now, we know the rest of what happens. In verses 3-8, we see a last service, or a last service of God. It says, Then took Mary, this is Mary of Bethany, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So in this last service, the first thing that we see in verse 3 is we see the ointment of service. It was spikenard. It's a perfume that's made out of the nard plant or the spikenard plant. And it's found this version of spikenard is found in the Himalayan mountains. So let's take this. This is coming from India. This stuff is not cheap. It says there's a pound, probably more like a 3/4 pound, but this is like an accumulation of a lifetime of this ointment. Possibly it was Mary's dowry. Possibly it was set aside for another burial. But whatever the case may be, this anointing oil or this anointing perfume came from very, very far away, and it was very, very expensive. So now we see the ointment of service, and then we see the offering of service. What does she do? Mary is always at the feet of Jesus. Okay? The first time we see her, where Martha's busy serving, she's at the feet of Jesus. When she comes to Christ after Lazarus is dead, she falls at the feet of Jesus. And now she is at the feet of Jesus again, because she puts the ointment on his feet. It makes you kind of think about how beautiful are the feet of them that spread the tidings of good news. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, Paul quotes it. How beautiful are the feet of Jesus. We need to be at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus is where true worship is. And we know the offering is also, she wipes his feet with her hair. So can you get this picture? This picture is, now Jesus' feet is smelling the spikenard. Her hair is smelling of spikenard. When we get through worshiping, we need to smell like Jesus. We need to smell like Him. We need to be in His presence. We're at His feet. It's also a sign of humility. She had nothing else but herself to do this. And that's really a set of surrender. So there's all sorts of things in this offering. We see it's very costly. She anointed his feet, wiped his feet with her hair. And here's the other thing. The whole house was filled with the smell. See, worship should be such that it's sensed by everybody around you. By everybody around you. So we see this offering of service. Here's a parallel. This is all that Mary could do for Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we just need to do all we can do. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 and 3, there's another illustration. It was about the poor widow woman. And it says, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. So one guy comes in, he's a rich man, he puts in just a lot of money, but it didn't really cost him anything. David said this. He says, when I sacrifice, why should I sacrifice to God if it doesn't cost me something? Okay? But look at this. It's just, and he said, of the truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow had cast in more than they are. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Now, Judas puts a value on this. And it's 300 denarii. It is a year's worth of work. How do you come up with a year's worth of work? Because they didn't work on the Sabbath. Think about that. You take a year, you take out the Sabbath days and the other holy days, it's about 300 days. And a denarii was 1 day's worth of wages. So this was a year's worth of effort or expense that Mary did this. You know, we'd be hard-pressed to find people who give 3 hours during the week of service to God. So we see the ointment of service. It comes from far away. It's very precious. We see the offering of service. And we know the object of service is Christ. is Christ. You know, a couple of Sunday nights ago, we talked about lively stones. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." In the Old Testament, it says that the sacrifices to God are a sweet-smelling savor to God the Father. We're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This spikenard here pervaded the entire house with this beautiful aroma. And as Christ left, he smelled like that. As Mary was in the house, she smelled like that. I don't know how long that scent lasted, but it could have lasted for a couple of days. So what happened had a lasting effect. He's the object of service. Folks, Christ is the only object of service in humanity. So we see the ointment of service, we see the offering of service, and then in verses 4 and 6, we know the story, the objection to the service. Okay? You know, people who have no interest in doing the right thing are always going to object to people who do the right thing. So the objection of this service is by Judas. It's by the one who would betray Jesus. Okay? Why not? Why not object to all the good that he's done? Why not object to people doing good for him? And the issue here is this. Not only is by the one who would betray Jesus, it's by the one who actually betrays himself. Because what does he say? He said, wait a second. There's a better use of this ointment. And the one who always objects to something always has a what? A better idea. But it's their idea, not necessarily God's idea. And so he has a better idea. He says, hey, we could have sold this for 300 denarii and then given that to the poor. You know, it sounds good, but that's not what his heart is. We need to understand that he betrays himself by his words. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. John goes on here and actually gives us the insight here, basically saying this. He says, this was he, not that he cared for the poor. This is God revealing the heart of Judas. This is God revealing the thoughts of Judas. But because he was a what? He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You know, so his words betray him. He says one thing, but he doesn't care. He didn't care about that. His works betray him too. His works betray him too, because he's identified here in verse 6 as a thief. Not so long ago, Christ had talked about, I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the sheep. And he identifies Satan as, in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to what? But for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Isn't that what Judas is all set up to do? And says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it what? More abundantly. What a contrast. What a contrast to the one who loves Jesus by putting ointment on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair, to the one that's standing on his two feet and basically complaining about the waste of the ointment. His heart was not with God. It was already far away from God. That's why he's who he is. And so his objection basically reveals that he's going to be the betrayer. If someone has just sat there and looked at it enough, they said, your heart's not into this. Your heart's not into this. In verses 7 and 8, we see the outlook. So in verses 4, 6, we see the objection. Okay? And then in verses 7 and 8, we have the outlook. Jesus knew exactly what this was all about. He had been telling his disciples for months that this is what's going to happen. It's the preparation of God's sacrifice. And it's going to be a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's also preparation for his burial, because spikenard is a burial oil, or an essential oil, or a perfume for this. In verse 8, it's the perspective for future service. What does he say? He says here, he says, the poor, you will what? You will always have with you. Okay? The poor you will always have with you. But you're not going to have me much longer. So the perspective for future service is, look, you're going to have time to do what you need to do when I'm not here. But for right now, I'm still here, and you need to walk with me. And Judas's heart's far from him. And he's basically talking about this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? They're about ready to see the love of God on the cross. And then they're going to have a time, they're going to have a chance to take that love and show it to other people. That's the whole purpose. Right now is to show Jesus for who he is and for what he's going to do. So the outlook is, it's the preparation of God's sacrifice. In verse 8, it's the perspective for future service. The poor you're going to have after all this is over with. And you're going to be able to serve them too. But then there's also the permanence of the service. And we know that if you read this out of Matthew or the other Gospels, it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, it says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Folks, what have we done for Christ in an act of worship that other people will remember? This is written down in God's word forever. God never wastes anything. He's not going to waste your service if it's done for the right motivation. So we see a last supper. We see a last service. And in verses 9 through 11, we see a last chance. This is the last chance for people to come to him and believe on him, okay, in a public form. This event right here. In verses 9 through 11, it says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. News gets around fast. This is something that has been never heard of before. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Really? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Remember the whole issue that they said that Jesus had to die? If he doesn't die, we're going to lose our place and our position. And already they're losing their influence because of what Jesus is doing. Folks, Jesus should be our influence. And so here in these last three verses, we see the crowd. And this is a crowd that has come out of curiosity. It says here in verse 10, it says, or verse 9, it says, they didn't come for Jesus' sake only. They wanted to see this guy who was dead for 4 days, now alive and well. They wanted to see that. But you know, Paul says, some preach Christ of contention, some preach Christ of this way. He says it doesn't really matter, it's Christ is preached. That's the whole point. Okay? So for whatever reason, they came to the house. And they saw Jesus. And they understood what he did. And their curiosity brought them face to face with God. Amen. In the flesh. And in verse 10, we see the considerations. The considerations of the chief priest was what? Well, we'd not only kill Jesus, but we'll kill Lazarus too. You know, that's the way a cult gets rid of their pride. They just kill everybody. They just kill everybody that's making an objection, that's, you know, not doing it their way. And then in verse 11, we see of the convinced. The reason they wanted to kill Lazarus, because of what happened to him, there's a lot of people that believed on Jesus. Amen. What has God done in your life that other people can see that they'll believe on Jesus? Think on this. Lazarus had this great thing happen to him. And people out of curiosity came to the house to see the one that God had changed. And then they would believe on Jesus. Folks, that's us. Amen. We're quickened from being dead in our sins. Amen. And our lives should cause such a difference that people are curious about what makes a Christian tick. And they'll come and they'll see and they'll believe. Mm-hmm. But if we don't have that type of a testimony, mm-hmm, nothing will happen. Amen. Nothing will happen. As we close tonight, do not waste another spiritual opportunity. Do not waste another spiritual opportunity. It may be your last. There's no more miracles of Christ. Except what the disciples see when he curses the fig tree. Except what they see in the temple when he goes and he upsets the money changers and he drives everybody out. It's not a miracle. That's judgment. That's judgment coming. Judgment is coming. Grace has been extended. Mercy has been extended. And now the real reason why Christ came to earth is going to be revealed. And people are going to have a choice to either believe it or not. And we know what happens. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Folks, tonight, we are his own. Let's receive him, and let's make people curious about how we live for him. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask you this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts and help us, Lord, to do what you want us to do, Lord. That we would show the hope that's in us and that we'd be ready to give an answer of that hope. Lord, I pray if someone here does not know you as Savior, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Lord, I pray that if there's one of us that are wasting chances, Lord, that you give us one more chance and that we will seize it and that we will do what you want us to do. Lord, be with us tonight. Let your Holy Spirit have full reign. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. Search our hearts. Cleanse us. Make us worthy of your name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.